We got my sister and one of her friends on the band. We got people doing the projector and sound desk and all sorts of things. So I'm going to read Romans 5 verse 8 and then we're going to go into worship. So Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us."
Thank you, Ben. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we're all welcome here. Thank you that you've got plans for today. And thank you more than anything that you've shown your love towards us. Help us to worship you today, we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing, "I Stand Amazed."
Of your great love.
Sit down, won't you? Just want to tell you about one or two things that are going on in the next few days. Tomorrow at 1:30 in the afternoon and then again at 7:45 in the evening, we start a new course together called Evangelism for the Reluctant. And if you say you're not, I don't think I believe you. Most of us struggle a little bit with sharing the good news. All the small groups will be attending. Each session will last a maximum of 90 minutes, possibly a little bit less. And it's going to address some of the hesitancy that we feel about sharing our faith. Help us with that sense of not knowing quite how to go about it. And as the weeks go by, so we'll start to hone our skills for that. So that's 1:30 and 7:45 tomorrow. Take your pick as to which time suits you best. You should all have had a piece of paper as you came in and a puzzle piece. Hands up if you didn't get one of those. Oh, the system's almost worked then, and we'll make sure that you get a piece afterwards. On Saturday, we have an event here called Me Time. The church will be open from 10 o'clock in the morning until 4 o'clock in the afternoon. There'll be different kinds of prayer activities for all different ages. There'll be things to look at and think about as you come along and to pray as well. Please take that sheet home with you that you were given today. If you didn't get one on the way home. And have a think about where you sit in what God is doing here right now. And start to pray about that now. And then bring it with you on the day and see what it is that he says to you. If you are given a piece of a puzzle, it's really important that you bring that on Saturday. Please bring that back with you. You know, what has God been saying to us? And what does he want to say to each one of us about where we fit in? You know, we prayed really hard and we worked really hard and we planned really hard to look for a youth leader, and God didn't provide one. So I figure he's saying something through that. And I think we need to spend some time praying about it. There'll be different ways to pray. If you're not a pray in public person, you don't actually have to. But we really, really want you to come at some point on Saturday between 10 and 4. Please, would you do that? And just one other thing to mention, and this is a plea from me, please, for prayer. You may have seen in the news bulletin that I'm doing the daily service on Radio 4 on Tuesday. This is my first live one, which is ever so slightly scary. And when the producer said, oh, could you download the atomic clock onto your phone because the one in the studio isn't accurate enough, you realise that it is kind of by second, really, that it has to be on time. That's a new ball game for me. And I daren't do it without you praying for me. So please, if you would, that would be fabulous. Thank you very much. Now, did anybody see my story box on the way in? No. Did somebody see the science box then? No. Do you know what's happened? Look, what's happened to my story box? It's shrunk. It's usually a great big metal and gold box, and it's gone really, really weeny today. I think the reason it's really weeny is because you're all doing the story, not me. Let me see what it says in here. Oh, I've got helpers coming already. That's brilliant. Okay, now I need to organise you, and then you're going to help me tell the story. Excuse me, Roger. This may look like a clothes area to you, but it's actually a lion's den. All right, you got that? Okay, let's have a door so we can fit. Who's going to come in here and be a lion? Come on, some people who are capable of being noisy. Excellent, you'll do. Come on, in you come. Right, that's enough lions. Okay, we need a Daniel. Who should we have as a Daniel? Go on then. Can you put a Daniel hat on just so we can spot you? Okay. We need someone who's a little bit scary or could be a little bit scary. Can you go and show me your scary face and I'll decide whether you can do it. Do we think that'll do? Yeah, go on. You be the scary guard then. You put that on. And I need someone to go and find me their dad to be the king. Go on, go on, go on, go on, go on, yeah. Brilliant. Okay, so we've got our lions over there.
Where's my scary guard gone? Do you want to come over here next to Bethan? And can we have a few guards to help him? Let's go and send some guards over there. Would you like to come and take your seat, sir? Sire? Okay, now I'm just going to grab this microphone because I might need to get some of you to talk at some point. Are you ready for the story that you're going to do, all right? Hey, look at this. We've got a lion holding onto unicorns down here. How cool is that? Okay. Are we ready? Yeah? So we've got our guards over there. We've got Daniel here. We've got the king. We've got the lions. We're good to go. Everybody listening. Once upon a time, there was a scary king. His name was Darius. He was very important. His crown was very shiny. He was very powerful and a little bit stupid. One day, when King Darius was sitting on his royal throne with not much to do, some of his nasty advisors came to see him. They were forever mumbling and grumbling and grumbling and mumbling. But today, they'd come up with a nasty scheme. Oh, King, they said, we want you to make it against the law to pray to anyone except you. Now, because the king was very important, and because his crown was very shiny, and because he was very powerful and a little bit stupid, he said yes.
Yes.
The next day, God's friend Daniel, this is where you come in, got up to pray just like he always does. He got on his knees, threw open the window, and he said, good morning, God.
Good morning, God.
Just like he always did. And then he prayed his prayers, just like he always did. Before you could say lion's mane, a group of scary soldiers. Oh, go on, rush. Had bashed the door down and whisked him away to prison. The captain of the guard looked Daniel up and down and shook his head. Can you shake your head for me? Oh, dear. In his big, deep voice, oh, this might be a challenge, he said, it's the lion's den for you.
It's the lion's den for you.
Sonny. Eek, said Daniel.
Eek.
Yum, said the lions.
Yum.
Okay. Then the captain of the guard took him straight away and threw him in with the lions. Straight away, the lions began to growl and roar. We're hungry, they thought. I'm scared, thought Daniel. So he did what he always did. He got on his knees. He shut his eyes. And in a little squeaky voice, he said, please help me, God.
Please help me, God.
And God did. Shh, listen. God did. The lions stopped roaring. Daniel stopped panicking. There was a great big yawn all round. Daniel and the lions curled up and went to sleep in a big, shaggy, purring, snoring heap. And they slept until the morning. Give our cast a round of applause, will you? All it took was for Daniel to say help, and God did. Let's sing together, Andy. Thank you.
Okay, let's stand together. Let's sing. Let everything have everything that has breath.
Everything that, everything that, everything.
you when I'm grieving. Praise you every season of the soul.
You've still got some breath, perhaps you'd like to sit down. And those are going out to the different groups, if you'd like to make your way there now.
We're going to continue worshiping. We're going to sing Jesus Christ.
I will ever love and trust. trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures, all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender. Savior, I surrender all.
Do please sit down. Except for Nick. Come up and join me, Nick. This is Nick Clark, for those of you not met him before. Come on up. I was watching you singing. Now listen, you're a Christian now, and you've just married a wonderful Christian woman. Was that always the way it was?
No.
46 years in 7 minutes. So I haven't always been a Christian. I've been a Christian for 12 years. I grew up in the entertainment business. I was a professional magician for 15 years. My claim to fame is I was British Magical Champion of Illusion in 1999.
Whoa.
I wasn't a Christian, but I was always searching for something. The buzz of going on stage, entertaining lots of people, levitating people, cutting people in half. The buzz after that, you always needed more, so I turned to drugs. The drugs then took over. Then alcohol kicked in. And then the buzz was never not there without the drugs. So I got to the age of 32, 33. The cabaret work dried up. All the entertainment work stopped. I went from earning, back then, a lot of money to earning nothing. I had no qualifications at school. I'm borderline dyslexic, so I had to look for a job. I didn't know anything, didn't have any qualifications. So I got into retail, pushing trolleys, and I went from working 16 hours, climbed the ladder from earning 80 quid a week to just short of 80 grand a year within 3 years. In between all that, I hit rock bottom. I was still searching. Fortunately, I was one of the lucky ones who, at that time, didn't know that God was knocking on my door. But I didn't let God in because the drugs were in the way. My ex-wife was heavily pregnant with my first child, with my son. And where it really kicked in, where the drugs had to go and I had to make a choice, was she fell on her stomach. She was 9 months pregnant. She was fell on her stomach, picking blackberries in a garden in October, and she fell on her stomach, and I was completely off my face. The doctor came and said, you need to take her in an ambulance. I didn't even know where the car was, never mind where the hospital was. So I then made a decision, okay, I need to change. So I threw what drugs I had down the toilet, never forget the day, and I stayed off them for a while. But I was searching that addiction, that entertaining people, that great money, that consistency of being applauded, being welcomed, of working with some big stars. That addiction, it could never be filled. So I then absolutely hit rock bottom. I'm trying to keep it in a nutshell here. One day I passed a church in South Wales, in Pembrokeshire, completely still searching for this fix. Couldn't afford, absolutely didn't have anything. Split up from my wife because the addiction never went. Bad separation, didn't see the children. Then I found this church. Got to a pinnacle point where I wanted to see what all this church was all about. And I knocked on this guy's door because I knew where he lived, who I now class as my dad. 15, 16 years on, he married me 6 weeks ago to Becky. And I asked him what all this God stuff was all about. And he slowly, slowly took me through it. And then 9 months later, I was saved. I gave my life to God. I was baptised in full immersion, and praise God, and I'm here now.
Now, Nick, the Bible uses phrases like death to life and darkness to light and lost and found. Does it actually feel that way? Does it, or is that over-exaggerating it, or is that how it really feels?
Yes, it does, but let's be under no illusion. I'm not stood here now the perfect Christian and everybody thinking, wow, gosh, this guy's gone from taking drugs and he's perfect, because I have days, even in this last couple of days, where I still hit rock bottom. But I don't need that addiction now. I have a foundation, and that foundation is God. And it's tough. It really is still tough. But God knew that I couldn't do this alone. And even though being a Christian, earning big money, I was still cutting corners within my Christianity. So then God stripped me back from this, earning this mega money, and he then brought Becky into my life. I don't earn the six figures now. I don't even earn a quarter of that. But I have a fabulous wife. I have a fabulous life. And it's all down to God. If I would have only chose to stop ignoring God all those years ago, I would have been here much quicker.
But no regrets that you are now?
No.
No. Bless you. Thank you, Nick. Thank you. Thanks. We're going to echo some of that story we've heard as we stand out and sing together. Let's stand.
Oh.
Do please sit down. And on your behalf, thank you again to Nick for sharing so honestly this morning. Thank you. So, a rabbi, an imam, a Buddhist monk and a Baptist minister are sitting in a panel drawing room drinking coffee. It sounds like the start of a rather dubious joke. It's not actually, it really happened because I was the Baptist minister. And the panel drawing room was in Strawberry Hill House at St Mary's College in Twickenham. And we were all having a cup of coffee together before we went in to face a class full of students on a course called Religion in Modern Britain. And just that week, there were two stories that had broken in the news. You might remember one or two of them. One of them was of an Muslim school teacher who had been told that she could not wear the hijab at school. And there was a huge fuss going on about it. And the other one was from a British Airways employee who'd been told she couldn't wear the cross at work. And the four of us were having this rather interesting conversation about it. And the imam was interesting because she said, look, the hijab's not a religious requirement. These were her words, not mine. She said, that woman's husband is very wealthy, which is why she can afford to make a fuss about it because she can risk her job. It's not an Islamic thing. And then she rounded on me. And she said, what is the matter with you Christians? Why don't you speak up for what you believe in? Trouble is, she had a point. Nowhere more so than with the good news, which is at the heart of everything that we believe. Yes, we have been bad at doing it. By our bungled attempts with it, we've made it sound like neither good nor news. Yes, it has become hidden under all sorts of ugly accretions, like your old boiler, perhaps, furred up with the limescale that we all love so much living in Newbury. Yes, we have sometimes sounded like we're apologising for it, rather than that we're providing apologetics, a defence of what it is that we believe. But the gospel is still the gospel. The gospel is the touchstone which reveals whether we have true gold or whether we're peddling instead some cheap alternative. The gospel is the pulse which reveals whether the church as the body of Christ is alive or is laid out cold. It is everything of value which we have to offer to the world. Without it, we are a religious social club with a kind of awkward religious veneer that puts people off joining anyway. Listen now. Listen now as a man writes about the gospel who has wasted years of his life trying to silence it. This is the Apostle Paul writing in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. He says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness which is by faith from beginning to end, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You see, the gospel has deep, deep roots. And there's something quite awkward about that first verse where it talks about the gospel and says it was given first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And we can kind of read that awkwardly. Just when we want to stress the universal appeal of the gospel, then Paul goes and ruins it by talking about it coming first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But listen, it was delivered through a particular people in a particular language at a particular time. Even though now, we will want to say with all our hearts and souls that it applies to men and women of every colour and in every nation and in every place. It did come at a particular time in a particular identifiable historical situation through the birth of Jesus the Jew in Palestine. But Paul may have been the first to articulate the gospel as gospel. But of course, it all came originally from the words and the life of Jesus. And it wasn't just in the words and the life of Jesus, but it was there in the prophets stretching all the way back 800 years before he was even born. And it wasn't just in what Paul wrote and in what Jesus said and in what the prophets had been saying for 800 years. It was there in Moses, who laid down the red carpet of hope that one day a rescuer would come to lead all people out of slavery. And it wasn't just in the words of Paul and the life of Jesus and in the prophets and in Moses. It was way, way back before that in an obscure shepherd in prehistory called Abraham, who was told to look up at the innumerable stars in the sky and to know that one day, through his children's 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 children, salvation would come to the whole world. And it wasn't just in Paul as he wrote it down and Jesus as he spoke it and the prophets as they foretold it and Moses as he foresaw it and Abraham as he looked up at the skies. It was all the way back at the very, very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when just as everything went wrong, God promised at that moment that the day would come when he would put all of them right. This is not an untested product. These are old, old roots. When you offer the gospel to somebody, you offer something built on the foundation older than we can possibly imagine, which stretches all the way back to the bee of beginning. When you offer the gospel to someone, and we're going to learn together how to do that on our Mondays, you're not offering your opinion. You're not offering a reassuring story. You're not offering something which seems to have worked well enough for a generation or six. You're not offering the latest quasi-spiritual lifestyle fad. You are offering something whose origin lay in the mind of God, even as the paint was drying on the first blue sky and the folds in the mountains were settling like the crust of a freshly baked loaf. You're offering something which is old, 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 and found its birth in the mind and heart of God. Don't forget that. Now, of course, offering something old isn't always brilliant. There were old remedies that my grandmother would offer me that, frankly, I wouldn't touch with a barge pole. But if it's not only old, but it works, well, then we offer it with complete confidence. You see, the gospel doesn't just have old roots, but we know it to be transformative. That's why I asked Nick to talk to you all this morning. That's the reason why over our Mondays, not so much this session, but in the subsequent ones, we're actually going to practice telling our testimonies to each other. Because if we can do it with a fellow Christian who's not quite so scary, perhaps we can do it with people outside the church as well. Our testimonies, our personal stories, our personal painting, if you like, of what God has done in our lives, those things are three-dimensional reminders that the gospel works because we've seen it to work and we have lived that out in our own lives. Paul writes, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And all the way through Acts, when prophets or crowds or jailer or rich or poor or young or old say, what must I do to be saved? The answer comes back again and again, the same thing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It works. It's old. It goes all the way back to the beginnings in the mind and heart of God. But it works. And so the early Christians who came to believe that, there were none of these fancy questions being asked at the edge of the baptismal pool, in a river probably. They would have shouted at the top of their voice, Jesus is Lord, and then plunged into the water and out again. Because they believed heart and soul that it worked. And you know, Paul never lost his personal sense of wonder about what the Lord had done for him and how the gospel had worked for him. You know, when he lists the resurrection appearances in Corinthians, he talks about himself as, quotes, one untimely born, as if he felt hardly justified in making the cut. And yet somehow God had opened up space for him. When he writes to his young friend, Timothy, he wants to make him remember how powerful the gospel is. He says there in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13. This sounds so much like the story we just heard from Nick. You know, Paul say, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. And then he goes on to say to his young protege, Timothy, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. In some church traditions, I'd call out to you, Amen, and you'd shout, Amen, at that point. I won't do it. I know it's countercultural. But yeah, Amen. That's what it does for us. The gospel is transformative. It's old, and that is reassuring. It's not a flash in the pan. It's been there a long time, but it works, and it changes us. You know, being a pastor means you get to see an awful lot of the mess. You get to see people at their absolute worst. You get to see them when their life is falling apart, or their family is falling apart, or on occasions when their faith is falling apart. But if you get to see the mess, you also get to see the glory. I've seen people change their habits and their outlook because of the gospel. I've seen them willingly lose their grip on money and career because of the gospel. I've seen them speak differently and dream differently and love differently because of the gospel. I've seen it transform their vigorous early years of their adult life. I've seen it transform their last days before their death. I've seen all of that, and I've seen it work every time by its power. I have seen people embrace weakness as if it were a blessing. I've seen people hug suffering to their breast as if it were a gift from a friend. I've seen them bow their heads in humble service to the King and become different people. The gospel works. Which is why I'm not ashamed of it. It's an old idea born in the mind and heart of God. And it works the same way today as it always did. Anyway, we finished our coffees. And we went out of Horace Walpole's drawing room and into the classroom. The rabbi, the imam, the monk, and the minister. And the class started firing questions at us. And I heard the other people on the panel talk about their festivals and the techniques they use for meditation and the traditions that bound their families together and the things that they wore and the artifacts that they had in their houses. And it was all absolutely fascinating. But the more they taught, the more grateful it made me with every sentence that I get to have a personal relationship with God. It's a bit of a rocky one. It's a bit of an uneven one. He's always good, and I'm frequently not. He is full of light, and there's far too much shadow in me. He is eternal, and I'm just here for a while. He is always faithful, and I am far from that. But I am saved. And that's because he says so. And that's why it's good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this transforming power of the gospel. May we celebrate it in word and deed, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lover of my soul, oh.
Sit down. You know, when we gather as a church family around the communion table and we state to God our utter dependence upon Him, it's a lovely place and time to welcome people into this church family. Say, look, you're on this journey with us. And there's two people I want to welcome in this morning. I call them up one by one. David, come up and join me. David Slack, welcome to you. It's all right, I don't make them make a speech or anything. Come on up and join me, David, so people know who you are. And it's lovely to welcome you here into this fellowship and to know that this is your spiritual home. As long as God wants you here, we want you here too. Bless you. And Mike, come up and join me as well. Mike Heiser. Thank you, Dan. Come on up. And welcome back to you, Mike, and God bless you. And I'm so pleased that God's led your path back here just now. I'm going to give that to you as well. These men have been led here by God. They've been led to be part of this family right now. Will you join me in praying for them? Let's do that now. Father, for Mike and for David, we thank you. We thank you for their many gifts. We thank you for your story woven into their lives. And right now, Father, we thank you that you have led them here. We pray, Father, that you would make them a blessing to us and us to them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you both and welcome to you. As we gather around this table, we remember Jesus during his last night on the earth, gathering around a table with his friends. And during the meal, he took some bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, saying to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this," he said, "to remember me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying to them, "This is the cup of the new covenant. Drink from it, all of you. For we share the bread and wine. Let's give thanks as he did." Father, for this incalculable love of yours, for this gospel which changes us, we thank you. And right now in bread and wine, we remember what it all cost in the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for him, we thank you. Amen. Friends, let's take the bread and eat it as we receive it. There are people in my life who pointed me to the gospel. Were it not for them, I would not be saved. And as the wine is going round, and as you wait for others to be served so we can drink together, I would ask you to remember the face or the name of that person who did that for you and to thank God for them. So let's serve the wine and then we'll drink it together. Drink this knowing that the blood of Christ has set you free, and be thankful. I'm going to invite Di at this point to come and pray for some of our fellowship who are in need. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God of grace and mercy, we do thank you for your marvellous, wonderful, amazing love. Thank you for forgiving us, making us new, for calling us to be your children, for making it possible for us to be a family here together, belonging to you and to one another. This morning we want to pray again, particularly for David and for Mike, for their faith in and commitment to you, for their decision and desire to follow you and serve you through membership here at NBC. We ask again for your blessing upon them. Will you help them to be a blessing to others as they continue to discover and use the gifts that you've given them to further your purposes here and in the wider community? Father, may we, their church family, encourage and support them. This morning we pray again and thank you for all our children and young people. Thank you for the way they've shared with us and served us this morning. We know that some of them will have gone back to school with great excitement and anticipation, others perhaps with less enthusiasm, and some perhaps anxious at changing classes or starting new schools or awaiting exams. Whatever the circumstances, Father God, we ask that each one will be sure that you are there with them, holding their hands safe and secure in your love. This week, will you calm any fears, enable new friendships to grow and develop, and give them courage to shine like stars for you in their classrooms and in their playgrounds. We think of all the children and young people who will come into contact with us in the coming days through the work and activities of Giggles and Wiggles, of Boys Brigade and Girls Brigade. Father, in all that they do, having fun and finding friendship, we pray that they will learn more about you and about your amazing love for them. Please help and encourage the teachers, leaders and helpers as they do their best for the young lives that they nurture. Heavenly Father, God of grace and mercy, we bring to you our prayers and concerns for those of our church family who are unwell in hospital, awaiting appointments or test results. Please will you reassure and give patience in the waiting, peace to the fearful and healing to the sick. We remember Gwen James in hospital as she waits for decisions and plans to be put in place for her ongoing care. We pray for Diane Freeman for her continuing recovery from a recent illness, asking that all will soon be well. We pray for Di Wakeford and all the Appleby family as they care and support Di throughout her chemotherapy treatment. Thank you for positive news and effective treatments. Please give to Di courage, strength and energy and the wisdom to know when to be doing and when to be resting. Thank you for Daph and the family who walk beside, and may they all be aware of your love for them. We remember also our friends living with dementia and those suffering with long-term, life-limiting conditions. We pray again for John Hall, for Jane Billington, for Richard Westall, and for all who care for them. Lord, you know the challenges and frustrations faced each day. Be close to them always. Please put your arms around them and hold them in your unfailing love. Whisper words of peace and comfort. Give them strength, courage, and patience. And finally, we pray for one another this morning, just as we are. You know how we're feeling today. You know whether we're full of the joys or whether we're struggling. You know the things that we will face in this coming week, the things that will gladden us and those that will trouble us. Father, God of grace and mercy, right now we bring all these things to you. We surrender them to you, putting our hope and our trust in you for ourselves and for one another. Be all that we need today. Have your way in us, be at work in us and through us, so that we may be channels of your love and grace, giving you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Di. Yeah, schools are back, new season for lots of people. And today we're going to tackle up an offering for COINS, Christian Outreach in Newbury Schools. They're 20 years old this year and have been serving God in the schools round about all that time. So as we sing our closing song, we're going to take up an offering now for them. Thank you, Andy. And honour, glory and thanks be unto you, O God, and let it start with us. And now we pray. in Jesus' name. Amen.